appropriate. Have you sung that here before? Mom has. How many of you have heard? Remember hearing that song? I've got a CD at home. Make sure I dig it out, of the guy that wrote that song. He's got a whole CD of songs that he's written. And I got the CD of all people from Dave McCracken. You know, you wouldn't expect much of it, but it's really good. And he said when he heard this guy sing, he thought of me for some reason. And he's pretty country, so maybe that was the reason. I don't know, but that album is just full of great songs. I don't know if you have access to who the author is of that song and how you get a hold of it, but really, really good. That's a blessing. Thank you very much. All right, let's go to the book of Jude. Now, I've said for years that the greatest form of self-flattery for a preacher is to expect that somebody remembered what you preached. I think that is self-flattery, because I get asked, what did you preach when you were at such and such last week? Let's see. I can't even think of it myself. And so to expect somebody else to. But here's the reason I'm saying all of that. Back in June of 21, so a year and a half ago now, almost, while I was preaching here, I preached out of this text. And there are sometimes that people mark their text, you know, and mark it in their Bible, who preached and what date it was. And then they love to catch you if you preach it again. They say, you preached that before. You know, well, there's a lot in here that's worth preaching a lot of times, you know, actually. But nonetheless, when I preached from this passage back in June of 21, we didn't get finished. We weren't even close to finished. And so we preached the first part, and I'll explain that, and then how the passage that I'm going to use, the phrase I'm going to use tonight, fits in with this passage, and we'll put it all together. So if this sounds familiar to some dear soul, or you had it marked in your Bible, we're going to finish the sermon we started back in June. How about that? So the book of Jude, let's stand together, shall we? And unless you need to remain seated, that's fine. And we're going to begin in verse number 20. Now, my wife said my sermons would be a lot shorter if I didn't give so much background. So I'm going to give you some background here. But anyway, just a little bit about Jude is that you know that Jude intended to write a letter of a devotional nature. He wanted to write to them of the common salvation. But it was needful for me to write unto you, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And so whereas he wanted to write in a devotional, perhaps, style, he was moved by the Holy Ghost of God and could not do that, and he had to write in a way that would charge them. Now, if he meant for them to contend for the faith, what does that tell us? The faith was under attack. It was, and it is. Now, when we say the faith, we're talking about the body of truth right here. And so the truth is under attack, and so Jude is earnestly contending with them, are earnestly charging them to contend for the faith because, and then it begins in verse number 4 and says, there are certain men crept in unawares. These are ungodly men who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. And so these are men that are ungodly and attacking the faith. Stand for the faith. And then through verse 19, he pulls the cover off the false teachers and exposes them for what they are. And he reveals that they do exist. He reveals what motivates them. And he reveals their coming judgment. You'll find that in verse 4 through 19. And those are some verses where, what shall I say? Political correctness is really not in order. I mean, it's very straightforward, very confrontational. In fact, one of my favorite verses, this probably tells something about my nature, but look in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Sounds like he's upset about ungodliness. But these are Holy Ghost and words inspired. and not just a mad preacher. That, you got to remember that. This is God inspiring his writer. All right, so that goes down through verse number 19. But in verse number 20, the whole tone of the letter changes where he says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, in contrast to the false teachers and the ungodly among them, he said, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. And that's where everybody ought to say, amen. Amen. Father, we pray your blessings now upon our time together in the Word. Help me. I want to have clarity of thought and mind. And I would, oh God, by the working of your Holy Spirit, implore you to make this a profitable and meaningful time together in the Word. That's what we desire for the three-day meeting, is that it be meaningful and helpful, that it make a difference. And I pray that this portion of the meeting, this service tonight, that this would count. And that can only happen by the working of your Holy Spirit, so we ask for just that. And I pray that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth and help your people to have hearing ears and bless our time together. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the key phrase here in verses number 20 through verse 23, before he begins the doxology there at the end, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, verse 20 through 23, the very center of this passage is verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, back a year and a half ago, I went into some detail to explain how that this does not have to do with keeping God loving us. He loved us when we were yet sinners. We never did anything for God to love us, and you can't do anything for God to love you. He loves you, period. And so what he cannot be saying is, you got to keep yourself in a position for God to love you. He already does. What he is saying, though, is that we are to keep ourselves in love with God. And we do have a choice about that. We can love God or we can love ourselves. We can love God or we can love money. We can love God or we can love the world. We can love God or we can love our hobbies. We can love God or we can love somebody else above God. See? And so that's what Jude is saying here. Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what we did the last time, just for those of you that maybe would not remember, or maybe you didn't pick up on it in this text, what we did is show how that's accomplished. It's one thing to stand up here and preach and say, keep yourself in love with God. You keep yourself in love with God. Just preach and get right in somebody's face about it. It's another thing to say, how do you do that? Because we're prone to wonder. Whoever wrote that song, you did a good job, didn't he? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so we have to deal, as I mentioned this morning, with the world and with the flesh and with the devil. And so there's a lot against us. But so what Jude is saying by inspiration of the Holy Ghost is, beloved, keep yourself in love with God. And then he tells us how. And it's like this. Go to verse number 20. Building up yourselves on the most holy faith. That's exercise in the Word of God. Verse 20. Praying in the Holy Ghost. That is a meaningful, consistent communion with God. Excuse me, just a second. Keep yourself in love with God. How do you do that? Nobody loves this book more and God less. Exercise yourself in the Word of God. And I labored on that quite a bit. And then praying in the Holy Ghost, a reminder. No love relationship thrives without meaningful communion. Praying in the Holy Ghost, which doesn't mean go have a fit somewhere until your tongue starts flopping. That has nothing in the world to do with praying in the Holy Ghost, but praying in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Let's see, what am I trying to think of? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so to pray in the Spirit is to pray in dependence upon the Holy Spirit for our for intercession in our prayer. That's the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. Read Romans 8. It makes it very, very clear. All right, so if you are going to stay in love with God, you think it's going to happen if you neglect this book? No, it's not going to happen. Keep yourself in love with God. Do you think it's going to happen if you don't have meaningful communion with Him? No, it's not going to happen. But if you stay in the Word and stay in communion with God, to know Him is to love Him. You can't spend more time with God and love Him less. It's not even possible. See, so keep yourself in love of God. So that's what we preached before. But here's the one that we never got to during that sermon. In fact, there are 2 points, but I may have to do the other one tomorrow night or next year, maybe. But look down here in verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Watch this. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for them, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now watch. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, in just reading this and doing some study in the passage, I was always under the impression that the phrase, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, I was always under the impression that that would have to do with anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what I always thought, which is what it means. In other words, it feels good to be right once in a while. You know, so that is what he is talking about. Now, I'm not just saying that because I decided it was. I decided to preach this passage by itself a few months ago because I want to make sure that we're looking at this right, and that looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life is what I felt like it was just from reading the text and under putting it with other scripture in the Bible. I felt like that's what it was, but I wanted to do some search and research and make sure we have this right. That when he is talking about keeping in love with God, that it is related to anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. But the way he words it here, it doesn't just come out and say it that plainly, but it is strongly suggested, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So here's what I did. I went and studied with a Bible dictionary and an English dictionary. I studied these words, looking for. Now you think, how simple-minded can a person be? You have to go to a dictionary to look up what looking for means? Is that that's kind of sad, isn't it? Well, I did it anyway. So I'm ready to take the ridicule or whatever, but I went ahead and did that because I wanted to make sure that we're talking about the right thing. And so to look for or to have this anticipation means that it is something that you want to accept, not reject. It is something that is offered. It also means to expect. Well, yes, looking for would have to do with expectation. It sure would. Or to expect the fulfillment of a promise. Now, as I looked this up in a Bible dictionary, it had to do with expecting the fulfillment of a promise. All right? And then I noticed in this rather extensive Bible dictionary thing that I was using, it gives this broad and long explanation there, but I copied down point 3 of that, And it says, the mercy of Christ, whereby at his return to judgment, he will bless the true believers. And so when he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, well, what do we mean, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know what the grace of God is. The grace of God is God extending or bestowing upon us what we do not deserve. And certainly we're on the receiving end of the grace of God every minute of every day. We're receiving at his hand and his goodness to us. And so the mercy of God, what does the mercy of God means? Well, just to be real simple about it, the mercy of God has to do with God withholding from us what we do deserve. And what is it that we do deserve? Every one of us deserve to be accountable and pay for our own sins. None of us, in other words, referring back to the service this morning, none of us deserve the cross. None of us deserve that Jesus went there and paid for our sins. And so he withheld, where is it in Titus, where he talks about the mercy of the Lord, whereby we are saved? Well, it means that God withholds the judgment from us, and he put that judgment upon Jesus. And so that's the mercy of God and the grace of God that brings salvation. Grace bestowing upon us what we do not deserve, and mercy withholding from us what we do deserve. See? And so now look at the text again. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Watch this. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, it has to do with the expectation of the fulfillment of a promise. Now, do we have any promises that Jesus gave? Are there any promises that relate to Jesus Christ? Well, of course, you're not illiterate. You know that there are many, many promises in the Word of God, and there are promises that Jesus made. But are there promises that we could look to that would directly have to do with this and would be an act that would keep us from judgment that we did deserve? What is this about? All right. First of all, let's go to a promise. Now, you're sitting there thinking, I'm sure I can almost see it in some of you, some of your eyes, that you are thinking, of course Jesus made a promise. For example, he said to his disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, oh, well, never mind. Oh, no, we do mind. If I go to prepare a place for you, come on, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that's about as clear as it could possibly be. I know it's King James, but still, most of us can get a hold of that. Isn't that right? I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. By the way, maybe some of you have been like me and getting discussions with people in various settings, knocking doors, riding on airplanes, stuff like that, getting people. Well, yeah, but the thing of it is rapture isn't even in the Bible. The word rapture isn't even in the Bible. Yeah, well, big deal. The definition of it is. And Jesus gave us the definition of it right there in John chapter 14, where he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So to receive us from here to himself, when he comes and we meet him in the air, that would be to be, oh, so some don't like the word, so I'll go ahead and use it anyway, raptured. That we go from here to there, we are caught up, taken up to be with him. Okay, so that's a promise that Jesus made, definitely. Now, how does this promise relate to mercy, though? Well, I'm sure that many of you have read and studied and heard taught and preached the book of the Revelation. Now, as you read through the first four chapters of the book of Revelation, and you see the letters to the churches, And then you go into chapter number 4, the letters to the message to the churches is in chapter 2 and 3. And then you go into chapter 4, John saw a door that was opened up in heaven. And there, I have no doubt in my own mind that he has given us some understanding about the rapture and that the believers are going to be caught up. So one day, this church age as we know it is going to end. And it's going to end by the coming of Jesus Christ. And he is going to receive us unto himself. Right. But how does that relate to mercy? Have you ever read what's coming on this earth once Jesus takes the saints out of here? Well, just make your way. We don't have time to go through that tonight, through the book of the Revelation, but you can just kind of get an overview of the book of the Revelation that there is a time of judgment coming. There'll be the working of the Antichrist. There'll be a covenant that is made between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. They'll enter into an agreement with him, and everything is going to look like, oh, this is the deliverer. This is the one that is going to bring peace to the world. But then in the middle of the tribulation period, according to the book of Daniel and according to the teaching of Jesus and the book of the Revelation, he is going to defile the temple, and he is going to declare himself to be God and demand to be worshiped as God. And forget about that covenant he had with Israel. He's a liar, you know. And forget about that covenant he had with Israel. He turns on them and turns all of his fangs and wrath toward the nation of Israel. And then God begins to work with the vials and the bowls and the angels and the plagues and the things that are going to come upon this earth. I'm just telling you right now, I don't read the book of the Revelation and say, I sure wish I could still be here to see all of that. There's nothing about it that makes me want to be here. And as a matter of fact, when God pours out his wrath upon the earth, the truth is in place, ladies and gentlemen, that God has not appointed his children unto wrath. And so not being appointed unto wrath, we are going to be delivered from the wrath that is to come by the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's just put it clear, shall we? Jesus is coming again. And he's coming to receive his own to himself. It's all through the Word of God. I just jotted down a few that'll refresh your mind. The book of Philippians chapter 3. How beautiful it is worded by the Apostle Paul. He said and he's talking about our citizenship here. And he said about our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3. I'm struggling to get it started right. Philippians 3, where he says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, hallelujah, that it might be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, by the working whereunto he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so there he says that you and I, we are citizens of heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, and we don't belong here. And that's becoming more evident day by day by day by day, don't you think? That we don't belong here. We are not citizens here. We are citizens there. And one day, here's what the scripture says, that Jesus is going to come, and when he comes, he'll change this vile body. Read the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. This is going to happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal shall put on immortality. And we're going to be changed, and we're going to be made like unto him. And he's going to fashion, give us that body fashioned like unto his own glorious body. We're going to be as he is. And he is able to do this like he has the authority and the ability to subdue all things unto himself. So Jesus Christ is definitely coming again. As a matter of fact, as you read through the New Testament, here's what you will find. According to those, now I've never measured it myself, but I've read after those that haven't, and they will tell us that if you start in the Gospel of Matthew, read the end of the Revelation, one in every 25 verses, it averages out, has something to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. One in every 25 verses. Doesn't mean you read 25 and here it is again, read 25 and here it is again, but if you take the whole average, then it averages out that one in every 25 verses is pointing us to the coming of Jesus Christ. We ought to be ready. I said this ought to be on our mind. If we, in fact, are building up ourselves on the most holy faith and reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, how on earth could we do that and not live mindful of the fact that Jesus is coming again? See? And so he mentions that in the book of Philippians, in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem unto himself a peculiar people and zealous of good works, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, look at the world. Look at our own country. Look at society. Look at the confusion. Look at the spiritual spiral, down spiral that we're in. Look how pathetic it is. But if we're glued to, fastened to, and believing in the blessed hope, we have no reason to run around with our heads hanging down. In fact, there ought to be a little excitement building within us as we watch things go crazier and crazier. And there have been people for years and years and years and years that have said, I just don't understand how that during that tribulation period that every eye shall see him. I just don't understand about how the mark of the beast and how you could keep up with however many million or billion people there were in the world. And I just don't see how it's becoming more clear every day, isn't it? I said it's becoming more clear every single day how this is going to work. And even right now, I'm not into all the conspiracies and everything, but even right now, there is an effort on the part of the elite and the powerful. There is an effort to begin to have a system whereby everybody has a world government identification. And you can't go anywhere without it, and you can't buy anything without it. Now, if we are, somebody says, that's some conspiracy nuts thinking about that. Well, you can read the Bible, and it could happen just like that once Jesus comes again and it take place. Or we might see some evidence as we lead up to this that the spirit of Antichrist is hard at work in this world. That's exactly what we're seeing. John said 1900 years ago that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world. Now, John said that by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world. I don't suppose it should be shocking to see that the work of Antichrist is gaining steam and the preparation for the manifestation of this Antichrist is gaining steam. Oh, yeah. Jesus is coming again. That's what he said. You go to the book of 1 John and chapter number 3. You got to love this part. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Or he starts off in verse 1 by saying, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Watch. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. See. So the reason it's so important to keep it before us is because the awareness and the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ is supposed to affect how we live our life. It's supposed to affect the decisions we make. It's supposed to affect the focus that we give and the attention to given proper attention to things that have to do with eternity and not just things of this world. I know that we are in the world. I'm very much aware of that. And I know that we can live in this world and be in love with the Lord and anticipate and know what's taking place in the world and maybe even know a football score here and there once in a while. We can know that. It doesn't mean that we have to be totally oblivious to anything. But where is our affection? Where is our devotion? Where is our passion? Where is our heart? And as Jesus' coming is closer and closer, we're strongly admonished in the Word of God that it be there with the coming of Jesus Christ. But let me take you back to our text. I want to show you something here. I go off on this other stuff all night, but look down here. What this has to do with. It has to do with keeping yourself in love with God. You think you're going to live for this world and not anticipate the coming of Jesus and stay in love with Him? No, I'm not making this up. This is right here in the context. Beloved, build up yourselves on the most holy faith. What's that supposed to do? Jude, he said it'll keep you in love with God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Have a consistent communion with the Lord. Well, what's that supposed to do? It'll keep you in love with God. You can't commune with Him no more and love Him less. It's not going to happen. If it's genuine, if it's serious. And so he is saying that. Well, then, in the same context, what does this mean? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Have expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. It has to do with keeping our focus, our devotion, our affection in the right place on the person of Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above, John said, not on things on the earth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do you keep affectionate towards Him? Expect the coming of Jesus. I'll never forget an incident in my own childhood. And my dad was a farmer, and so I have two older brothers. They're 8 and 10 years older than me. And boy, they're getting old. But anyway, they're 8 and 10 years older than me. And so I was about 6 years old, right there in that range. And so after we harvested our wheat, my brothers got on the tractors and started going right behind the combines and started working the ground. My dad and his dad and my dad's brother, my uncle, they got together with their combines. Grandpa had two or three. My uncle had one. My dad had one. So they got these four or five combines, and they loaded them up, and they headed for southwest Kansas to cut wheat. And my grandpa had done that for many, many years and had all the contacts and everything. So they took off. Well, the thing I remember most about that was seeing my dad drive off. And my dad and I were very, very close all of my life. He died when I was 36 years of age, and I was very, very close to my dad, and all three of us boys, we adored our father, and so my dad drove off. Well, I'm between two sisters and got an older sister, so that means I got two mamas in the house, or if not more, and so, you know, my brothers are out in the field. I'm 8 and 10 years younger than them. I'm not old enough to be out there doing what they're doing, and so there I was, and my dad was gone, and man, I just felt like I'd been deserted, you know, and I was moping around, pounding about it. Didn't know when he was coming back, depending on how things went there, and how the weather was, how long they would stay in that region before they came back and did their own farming and such as that. And so I just remember really being bummed about that. And one day when it wasn't near time, probably after a couple of weeks, wasn't near time to expect them to come back, maybe after 2 or 3 weeks, I'm out trying to learn to ride my sister's bicycle. Now, my sisters were 2 years older, 2 years younger than me, and they were both more athletic than I was and faster than I was and beat me up and all kinds of stuff. Left great emotional scars in my life, and I appreciate the sympathy. And so anyway, here I am, you know, and I'm trying to ride my sister's bicycle. They both got it mastered, and I'm out there crashing and hurting myself and everything else and having a terrible time. And I'm down at the end of the driveway. You can't go out in the road, but I was down toward the end of the driveway. I looked down the road, and I saw this truck coming. It looked a lot like my dad's truck, but I kind of shook it off because, no, it's not time for him to come back, and he's not coming home. And so I kept looking. It looked more like it. It got closer. And he turned in our driveway, and I looked, and it was my dad. I mean, I was out of my mind. I mean, I was just, I went beside myself. My dad's home. My daddy's home. Look at this. I started crying. I'm not an emotional sort of a guy anyway. And so I was a little kid. I just started crying. What are you crying about, you knucklehead? I'm so happy I didn't know what else to do. I just started crying because my dad was home. My dad pulls in. Turns out he had had kind of a situation. The weather went bad, and he about tore a finger off by having a ring hook on the sideboard of a truck. It's a long story. And he got down, and so he had to come home. He had some rain up there, so he came home to go to the doctor and get this thing fixed up. And he's going to try and go back. But I didn't know what was going on. And my dad gets out of the truck, and my mom comes out and hugs him, and my sisters are coming around. My brothers are waving out on the tractors in the field and everything. And I keep running up to my dad, and I'm crying and saying, Daddy, Daddy. He said, Sam, I'm not going to talk to you till you quit crying. And I said, and that made me cry more, you know, so I cried more. And I just, you know, I kept trying and getting close to him. He said, Sam, if you don't stop crying, I'm not picking you up. I'm not going to talk to you till you stop crying. And so I went around, and finally I worked it out and stopped crying, and my dad showed me the love and affection and all of that kind of thing. Now, here's what I thought. How come nobody told me he was coming? My mom knew he was coming, and my brothers knew he was coming. My sisters didn't, but, you know, they were both blonde. What did they care anyway? They wouldn't know how to process it or anything like that. So anyway, but they didn't know about it, but I didn't know about it, but they didn't feel about the situation quite the same I did. And nobody told me. And I thought, if somebody just, and in fact, I think I even asked later, if somebody had just told me, I'd have been so happy in expecting my father to come. And when he came, I wouldn't have been in this squalling mood. I'd have been expecting to come. And man, we just had a hallelujah time. But nobody told me he was coming. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Jesus Christ is coming, and his coming is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. And there's not a reason for any of us to get caught not expecting the coming of Jesus Christ. Because 1 in 25 verses remind us that he's coming. Are you exercising yourself in the Word of God? Do you pray in the Holy Ghost? How can you pray to him? I mean, pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the help of the Holy Spirit. How can you do that and never mention the anticipation of his coming? How can that happen? I'm just saying, when Jesus comes again, there is no doubt many are going to be totally shocked and totally caught off guard because they were not anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. And not anticipating the coming of Jesus, their affection toward him probably wasn't where or isn't where it should be or where it's supposed to be. Because they're not thinking about his coming back. I started out in the ministry in Del City, Oklahoma in 1967. Del City, you go about a mile to the east where I live, and there's Sooner Road. And Sooner Road divides Del City and Midwest City. And Sooner Road and 29th begins Tinker Air Force Base. Maybe you've been there. I don't know, Air Force man. Tinker Air Force Base. Well, when I went there to start out in the ministry, the pastor gave me the task of starting an adult Sunday school class. And he said, Sam, you're going to start an adult Sunday school class. You get no members of the church, and you get no walk-ins. You only get the people you and Sandy bring to the services. And if your class can't pay your salary in a year's time, I don't need you here. That's what he said. Now, that'll give you a burden for people right there to go out. And the upside of that is I didn't get paid much, so it wasn't as big a job as you might think. You know, so I started knocking doors. Well, she volunteered for a bus route, and I volunteered for a bus route. It wasn't even a part of our job description. We started working bus routes, and my bus route was in Midwest City. And so I was able to reach kids, and then I was able to reach some families and parents. And I got involved in some Air Force families and young couples with children such as that. There's a whole big section of the Midwest City out there that I could take you to this day that brings back all kinds of great memories to me. And it was full of young couples. They were affordable homes and young families, young couples in there. And I started reaching some of those people. And I remember some of the first heartache I ever felt in the ministry like this was when I had some of those couples that become dear because you visit them, you work on them, you try to help them, you bring them. I can't remember if some of them got saved or if they were already saved. I that kind of escapes me. I'd have to stop and think about it a lot. But nonetheless, I grew to love them and care for them and excited about what God was doing in their life. And then the men would get sent off on what they call TDY. And so they were going at that time to Germany and into Europe, and I'm sure elsewhere, but those are the ones I remember. And they would go on TDY, what those initials mean, I'm sure the preacher, Air Force people can tell you, but they're gone for a year. They're gone for a whole year. And I remember praying with these couples before they left and such as that. But I remember having two particular incidents that when the man came home, the marriage was wrecked. One of the marriage was wrecked by him while he was overseas. The other was wrecked by the wife while her husband was overseas and completely destroyed. And in both of those cases, you know what they said? It just seemed so long that we would be apart. At first, all I could think about is my husband coming home. And at first, all he could think about is, I can't wait to get home. I got a wife and kids there, and they're going to be gone an entire year. And then as time wears off, they kind of get focused on other things and other people, and they may be very weak in the flesh themselves. And the next thing you know, he's going to marry a woman that came from Europe, and she's in love with a man that's also in the Air Force that was there when her husband wasn't there, and just saw their marriages wrecked. You know how that happened? Because they each got to the point in their lives where they were thinking less and less about the coming of their beloved. Does everybody listen to this? And the less they thought about the coming of the beloved, the worse their decisions and choices were, and they placed their affections in all the wrong places because they were not anticipating the coming of the beloved. Now he's coming. Our beloved one is coming. Him. He's coming. This ain't a funny book. This isn't a myth. This isn't a far-fetched story. Jesus is coming. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you embrace these things, if you believe that, you receive that, you purify yourself, even as he is pure. And we can talk about abstaining from all kinds of fleshly stuff, but we can also talk about being pure in our investments, of time, our investments of energy, and the devotion we have to the Lord's work. I'm not talking to a bunch of rookie Christians in here, but I have to say that all of us need reminded of the fact that there's more to the Christian life than being here when the doors are open. I said there's more to this matter of a walk with God and fellowship with Jesus and being in love with him. There's more to it than just making sure we don't miss, making sure we get the tithe in, making sure we get the missions in, making sure we're here and in our place. That's important. Of course it's important. The first business of a church is to assemble. Of course it's important. But whether we love him or not is important. Excuse me just a second. Whether we love him or not is important. They came to Jesus and said, what is the first and great commandment? And you know what he answered. He said, the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. It doesn't mean we're not aware of what's taking place in the world. It doesn't mean we don't have business to take care of while we're in the world. But through all of our life, shouldn't we be anticipating the coming of Jesus? Amen. Of course we should. Yeah. And if we have all of our affection, our attention, and our devotion here. And oh, brother, there are plenty of things to get devoted to that won't matter they won't matter a lick 5 seconds after you're dead or after Jesus comes. Not 5 seconds. And people give time and attention, spend money on it, and devotion to it. Well, this is just, we really like this. We enjoy, we feel like we owe this to ourselves. And Jesus is coming. I said it's very evident Jesus is coming. Yeah. And we don't have any reason to be surprised by that. There's no reason for him to appear or come to take us out of here. Oh, I didn't know. More than likely it'll be, that isn't what I've been thinking about. Here's what I've been thinking about. Stuff here, things here, busyness here, going there, doing this, doing that. And all of our affection and devotion is down here with stuff that doesn't matter for eternity, 5 seconds after you're dead. Excuse me. If we love Him, how that all plays out works itself out. In other words, what activity you're involved in for the Lord and what ministry you have for the Lord, all of that plays out really good if we love Him. And that's what the text is about, beloved. Keep yourselves in love with God. Exercise yourself in the Word. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. It affects your, as you anticipate, it affects where your devotion lies, where your affection lies. And it's what matters to Him. Peter, remember Jesus said, "And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Now Jesus is recovering Peter from a fall. And there they are eating that fish by the fire with the resurrected Christ. And the disciples are there having fished all night, gone back to the fishing industry. Fished all night and caught nothing. Then they had a haul that Jesus brought. They had a haul that came in. They're sitting there eating. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, will you work hard for me now? Will you work as hard for me as you did fishing?" Because that's hard work, from what I'm told. Don't want to sound like I have experience in it, but it's hard work. He didn't ask him that. "Will you travel far?" What did he ask him? You know. I'm not acting like you don't know. What did he ask him? "Do you love me?" Three times. "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Do you love me?" And you know what he's primarily concerned about? Your life and your life and your life and my life tonight? That we love him. If we do, then how all that's playing out, we'll find, it'll be right. We'll find the right path, the right way. He'll show us the way. But he doesn't just want busyness. He doesn't just want activity. He wants our love. And part of keeping ourselves in the love of God, or keeping ourselves in love with God, is to expect, anticipate the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is coming again. Help us, Lord. Maybe there's some malfocus in some lives here tonight. I'm certainly not able to judge that for myself. I confess that. I don't know, but I know what your word says. And I know that you know the heart, you know my heart, you know the heart of every person in this room. I can't help but think about the promise of the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah 9. The government shall rest upon his shoulders, and of his government there shall be no end. I voted 2 weeks ago this Tuesday, like many people in this room. I voted with purpose. I'm interested in who got elected. But I'm under no illusion that an election that would go my way is what your people need the most. I'm under no illusion. I feel like surely I'm amongst people that feel the same way. That, oh God, you are our hope. not a conservative Supreme Court, not a conservative House of Representatives, not a conservative Senate, not a conservative president. We've had all of them. That's not our hope. There are some in this room tonight that just say, I need to get refocused. I can't be distracted by all the noise that's out here. I can't be distracted by every appetite of my own flesh. Jesus is coming again. Now, how is it I wish him to find my life when he comes? And however it is we wish you to find us, O Lord Jesus, is certainly how we ought to be living. Day by day. Sure, we got bills to pay. Sure, we got a job to keep. Sure, we got a house to maintain, a car to pay for. Sure, food to put on the table. All those things. We can do all these things that are necessary for life without them stealing affection from you. I'd love to have heard the tone that your son Jesus used when he said, Simon, son of Bar-Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I'd love to have heard that. I pray that all of us, Lord, would hear that question. My name should be put there, and so should the name of the men and women of this assembly and the young people that know you in salvation. Do you love me? Are you exercising yourself in the Word? Is your communion with me real enough that it makes you anticipate and long for my coming? Help us, Lord, and help us to respond to however you're dealing with our heart. In Jesus' name. We're going to have an invitation. The Apostle Paul.